Good morning.
There we go.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. We've come to celebrate that here this morning. Grateful to be able to gather together and do that together in community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that if Christ has not raised from the dead, then our faith in him would be vain, it would be useless, it would be empty. We're grateful to God this morning that the tomb is empty instead and that Christ has been raised from the dead. My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. I want to take this opportunity to welcome you to our services this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, especially if you're a guest, if you are a visitor joining us this morning. We're grateful that you've done that. Glad to be able to gather together. I want to take this opportunity to welcome you as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our time of singing. Lord, we're grateful to be together this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to celebrate one of the most foundational events in the history of the world. We're grateful that it displays your power and might, and also your love and grace and mercy towards us. We're grateful that the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope and gives us confidence, and that Jesus' resurrection has secured and guaranteed our own resurrection. We pray that as we sing together and as we hear from your word, that you would be glorified and honored, and that our fellowship would also be honoring to you this morning. Pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning and happy Resurrection Sunday to all of you. Last night we were traveling, Lynn and I were traveling home from Flint, and we were going through these little snow patches of falling snowflakes, and we were wondering if we were going to wake up to a white Easter, but glad that was not the case. So glad to be with you this morning. So good to be together to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to pause on the songs for just a moment just to read some scripture. And there's numerous passages that we could turn to that reference the meaning and significance and relevance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a number of passages that we could turn to. Probably the most definitive one would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And up until yesterday, I was going to read that chapter for you this morning, but I changed that last night. And I want to actually read just a few verses out of the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. And this is what he says, and I just have you listen along. Paul writes and he says, God saved us. Saved us from our sin. Saved us out of condemnation. Saved us from the wrath of God. God saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Christ abolished death by resurrection. Our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Christ makes mortals immortal. That's powerful. Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he, God, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we have heard the good news. Good news from you about your Son concerning our salvation. Good news about your love and grace and mercy extended to us through Jesus Christ, who became sin for us and who bore our sins on the cross. We thank you for his humility. We thank you for his service. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his sacrifice, sacrificing himself on our behalf. We thank you that Jesus has dealt with our sin, not in part, but the whole, at the cross. So we glory in the cross, and we boast in the cross, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. You are satisfied with his payment, and Jesus and in power and in victory, was raised from the dead, never to die again. Truly, he is our reigning King and our coming Savior. Lord of lords, King of kings, and we gather together this morning to rejoice in you, to thank you and to praise you for who you are, to thank you and to praise you for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And again, we boast in the cross and we glory in our salvation, for our salvation has been found in none other than Jesus. So Father, as we gather together this morning and as we sing praise to your name, may the words of truth that we sing to you honor and exalt you, and may it just encourage us in the faith. Build us up, we pray. As we hear from your word in just a little bit, I pray that by your spirit you would speak to our hearts, encourage those who believe, bring to faith those who are in doubt and unbelief. Father, do your work in our midst this morning, we pray. We look forward to all that you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen and amen. Good singing with you this morning. Today is, of course, Resurrection Sunday. And I can confidently say this morning that Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, so will you. I said that in the first service. I'm so glad to have a second service. I said that in the first service, and I don't think people realize that's where we're going to go immediately. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historically significant, and significant as it relates to the future, therefore it has relevance right now. Jesus rose from the dead, and because Jesus rose from the dead, so will you. That's really good news. I hope you're ready for the resurrection. It's coming, and you're not going to miss it. You'll be there when it happens. Everyone will be raised. Every person who's ever lived and breathed will be raised from the dead, some to eternal reward. Life with God in glory forever. Some will be raised to what the Bible calls a second death, ongoing conscious existence apart from God forever, but no one will miss the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, so will you. No one will miss the resurrection. You will be raised. I will be raised. We will all be raised. That's awesome. It's truly awesome. The resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality pointing to a future certainty. If you're looking in the rearview mirror at what has happened, you're going to run into something you're unprepared for. Faith in Jesus Christ has a historical basis and a future orientation. We look forward out the windshield to the return of Jesus Christ, the return of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and to the great resurrection that has been promised by God from the beginning. Today, we look in the rearview mirror and we see Jesus' death and resurrection, which secures and guarantees our own resurrection when he comes again. We keep glancing in the rearview mirror and we see a cross back there, and we see an empty tomb back there, and we're reminded that we're in the right way because we see a cross back there and we see a tomb, an empty tomb back there. And we have placed, we've transferred our trust into this resurrected Jesus who is the way and the truth and the life. And so we look in the rearview mirror and we're like, we've come by the way of the cross. We've come by the way of the resurrection. We know that we're in the right lane because we've trusted in the right person, the one who rose from the dead. But we don't just, we keep glancing in the rearview mirror, but we keep looking forward because our faith has a future orientation to it. We're looking forward to a city with foundations whose builder and architect is God, an eternal dwelling not made with human hands. We look forward to a returning resurrected king who the Bible calls the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes back, there's going to be a resurrection and everyone will be raised. His resurrection is just the first of all the more that are going to come. So we have trusted in the one who defeated death by resurrection, Jesus Christ, and we anticipate reigning with him forever when he comes and we are raised. I don't know how to interpret the silence. This is really good news, folks. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. Oh, it's really good news. Death is a terrible enemy. It'll be defeated when Jesus comes back. And death will be no more. This celebration this morning of Resurrection Sunday isn't simply a holiday where we remember a dead man who came back to life. Resurrection is a reality that has been promised by God from the beginning and has now been provided by God in history in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose from the dead, and who reigns forever. Jesus' resurrection is described in the Bible as the first fruits, signifying that it is the first of what is yet to come, a bigger harvest. It's like when we see a tulip pushing its way up through the soil. That's somewhat of the symbol, right, of the season. See all these tulips around Easter. We see a tulip plant pushing up through the soil, and we anticipate seeing what? In the future. Tulips! Yeah, this isn't difficult. This isn't brain surgery here. We see a tulip plant pushing up through the soil, and we anticipate seeing tulips. We see apple blossoms on the tree, and we anticipate a future harvest of apples in the fall. Jesus' resurrection is a historic reality that points to a future certainty. Jesus' resurrection in history is the groundwork for the future resurrection, the one that is coming, the one that we're not going to miss. We'll all be there. Remarkable. So if you want a life orientation this morning, we are living between the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. That's where we're at in history. We're living between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection, and the way to be prepared for our resurrection is to be joined by faith, to transfer our trust into Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." Jesus said that. "I am the resurrection and the life." So don't be saying to me, "Well, yeah, Jesus was great. He was just a great teacher and a great philosopher. He was just something else." No, he's the resurrection. No, not really. Well, then he's not telling us the truth, and I wouldn't think he's a very great man if he's lying to us. See, we're living between Jesus' resurrection and our own resurrection. And the way to be prepared for our own resurrection and to stand before God and be rewarded with life everlasting is to be joined to the one who rose from the dead. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." He wasn't lying. Believers in Jesus go to be with Jesus when they die, because not even death can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So believers today in the Lord Jesus Christ go to be with Jesus when they die. Their body remains here. It is decayed. It is put in a casket and lowered into a tomb, or it's put to an oven and is cremated. Bodies are destroyed. It returns to dust and ashes, but their conscious soul goes to be with Jesus, which is far better. And when Jesus returns, they'll be coming back with him. And their bodies will be raised, and their grave will be empty, and they'll be clothed with an eternal, immortal, changed, glorified, resurrected body where they'll enjoy God forever in a new body, in a new heaven and a new earth. And when Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will be raised from the dead. The unbelieving will be judged, but believers in Jesus will enjoy resurrection, reunion, and reigning. The resurrection of their body, the reunion of all the believers from all the ages, and reigning with Jesus forever in a new heaven, new earth. So the historic resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I imagine that's what many of you came this morning expecting to hear. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried the third day. He rose from the dead. You anticipated hearing that message. Well, it's true. The historic resurrection of Jesus guarantees and secures the final resurrection that the Bible has promised and proclaimed from the very beginning and has now provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And believers in God from all of the ages, all the way back to Adam and Job and Abraham, believers in God from all of the ages have anticipated a future resurrection where death is destroyed and eternal life with God is the reward. This is what we celebrate. This is what we celebrate. This is what we anticipate. And the celebration and the anticipation belong together. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we look forward to his return. And we look forward to his return because he was raised from the dead. Ah, such a quiet audience. This is like phenomenal news. That is like phenomenal news. This morning we gather for Resurrection Sunday, and I'm mindful of the fact that we have a number of people, even among us, who have recently experienced the loss of a loved one through death. In our own church family in recent weeks, I think of the Doyles, Ostroms, Bartholomew, Drood, Bazes, the extended families that are connected with those names. Your loved one will be raised from the dead. That's remarkable. The grave will be empty. They will be raised when Jesus Christ returns. We know that when a loved one is about to pass, when death is imminent, and the medical staff know that, and if there's the opportunity, the medical staff and the family, they'll say, hey, call the family together. Call the family, death is imminent. Your loved one doesn't have long to live. Get them all here. And they come because it's significant, it's poignant, it's meaningful, and they want to share final moments and they want to hear last words. When the relationships are good and there's closeness, these moments and these words are very precious and meaningful. And we all know that it's a real disappointment when there's someone who is passing and loved ones are called and the loved one doesn't get there before the passing happens. That's like a real bummer. That's like, ugh. The final conversations that we have with passing loved ones, those conversations don't circle around trivialities. When we're talking to someone on their deathbed, we don't talk about our favorite pizza topping. We don't talk about who might win the World Series this year, or who might win the Super Bowl next year. We don't talk about the latest pop media scandal. Will Smith and Chris Rock don't get brought up in those conversations. The Apostle Paul wrote to a dear friend, Timothy, a personal letter. As some of us are familiar with that letter. We've spent about 10 weeks studying it. But the Apostle Paul wrote to a dear friend a personal letter, and in the letter he says, I'm hoping to get to you soon. I'm hoping to get to you soon, but if I'm delayed, this is what I want you to do. Get this done before I come. A short while later, Paul realizes he's never going to get where Timothy is. It's not going to happen because Paul is on his way out and he knows his death is imminent. And so he writes Timothy a second letter, and in the second letter he says, I'm not going to get to you. I'm not going to make it. See if you can get to me. And when you come, bring my coat because I'm cold. And then in that letter, which is Paul's last letter, he shares with Timothy, his friend, reflections, life reflections, comfort, encouragement, and final words of great importance. My text for this morning's sermon is taken from that second letter, and it's just one sentence. One sentence from that second letter. Matter of fact, you'll see when I put it on the screen in just a moment, 2 Timothy 2:8, it's only half of the sentence. But this is what Paul writes to Timothy on his deathbed. He knows he's dying. He knows this. As a matter of fact, this is his last letter. He writes this: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So Paul is writing a dear friend at the end of his life to Timothy, his protege, and this is his last words. We're gonna work our way through this morning, but we're going to actually work our way through it backwards, and we'll end by remembering Jesus. The gospel simply means good news. Means good news. The good news is something that is preached. It's a message. It's a message. It's words with content. It's words with meaning. It's words with power. According to Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe it. That's powerful. That's dynamic. So what is the gospel? What is the good news? You know, Paul put the good news in all of his letters, and he proclaimed it everywhere he went, so it's not a secret. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, which we just spent our time in, he said the gospel was the good news of the glory of the blessed God, who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus. Sinners can't save themselves. God's got to do it. Jesus did the work. And he did the work in his own life, death, resurrection, and ascension. In that first letter, Jesus is called mankind's mediator and ransom. Jesus, born of a woman, fully man, born of the Holy Spirit, fully God, he's able to have his hand on both of us and mediate for us and reconcile us. Jesus, perfectly sinless and substituted for us, he is not only our mediator, he is also our ransom. In that first letter, Jesus is called the God-promised, God-provided Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who did die for our sins, who was raised for our salvation. He's the one who holds the keys. The one who holds the keys has the authority. And Jesus holds the keys to life and death. According to the verse that I read earlier this morning in the first part of this letter, he turned the lights out on death. He abolished death by his resurrection, and he brought to light life and immortality. Those who trust in Jesus, boy, this is good news, those who trust in Jesus are joined to Jesus in a vital union, like a bride to a groom, like a father to a son. Those who trust in Jesus, who died for sins, rose for our salvation, they're joined to Jesus in a vital union, and his record becomes their record, and his reward becomes their reward. His record is righteousness, and his reward is everlasting life. He died and rose again. He's never dying again. He lives forever. And those who trust in Jesus are joined to Jesus, given his reward, given his righteousness. That's good news too, huh? Well, here's the point. Jesus is the gospel. As preached in my gospel, what's the gospel? What's the good news? Jesus is the gospel. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus is the message. He's the word of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the glory of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the glory of God, meaning he's the exact imprint of God's nature, being, and character. Jesus is the gospel. Well, let's move forward. You'll know where we are in the message by how we move forward through backwards through the verse. As preached in my gospel, the offspring of David. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, that's rather interesting. We don't typically think of that when we think about the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? What does he mean? That means Jesus has a family tree. He's descended from David. He has a family tree that's really well known. It's not obscure. You know, Jesus wasn't beamed down from heaven. You know, like Star Trek or something? Jesus wasn't beamed down from heaven. He was born. Jesus just didn't walk in from the desert like some monk who descended from the stars. No, he was born. He was born male. He was born a man. He was born into a family. He has a family tree. He's a descendant of Adam. Abraham, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon. He has a family tree, and it's a really well-known family tree. So Paul says, remember Jesus, the offspring of David. There's a number of ways we could go with this, but let me just say this. The good news, the message, Jesus, this isn't something new. This isn't something novel in history. This isn't something Jesus made up when he got here. It has a long history, and it's connected to real people, really well-known in history. So in other words, you have to erase a lot of history if you're going to deny the message. You have to erase a lot of history if you're going to deny the gospel. You have to erase a lot of history if you're going to deny Jesus Christ. The good news, the message, the gospel had been promised a long time before Jesus arrived. And people who believed God before Jesus came, they were looking forward to his coming, and they were saved by faith in Jesus, the promised one. People like Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon. The saving work of God accomplished in Jesus Christ. This was God's purpose and plan before the ages began. That means the saving work of God was God's purpose and plan before people existed, which means there's not a point in human history where the message didn't exist. And there's not a point in human history where the gospel was made up by someone. This was in the mind and plan and purpose and grace of God before the ages ever started. Wow, how's that for a foundation? That's remarkable. Jesus. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Jesus was born into a human race. He was a man. He was a man. He descended from David, and the message has a long history. Therefore, the gospel, the good news, cannot be unhitched from the promises of the Old Testament. To unhitch the message, to unhitch the gospel from the promises of the Old Testament is to do it damage in ways that it ought not be done. Well, let's keep moving. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is what we came anticipating hearing this morning. Jesus died for sins. He rose for our salvation. He's risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the saving work of God. And it is necessary for the final resurrection that God promised from the beginning. As Ian said in his prayer at the very beginning of the service, Jesus' resurrection secures and guarantees our resurrection when he comes again. Jesus' resurrection is the first of a great harvest. Let me just say this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the whole Christian message can be tossed out with the garbage. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the whole Christian message and theology, it can be pitched out with the trash. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, don't hold to this message and don't believe a word that Jesus said. That's not my logic. It's the logic of the Bible. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's nothing to this. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the glory of Jesus is the message, and the good news of the gospel hinges on the resurrection. And the resurrection reveals and communicates that Jesus had power to defeat death. That's significant. They put him in the grave, and he came out of the grave in his body, in his own power. That tells us he's not just a man, he is God. So the gospel is a good news message from God concerning his son. And Jesus is fully man, descended from David. He's risen from the dead. He's fully God. This is a message from God. We anticipated at some point we're going to be blown away by this, right? Woof! Jesus, fully man, fully God in one person, reconciling, ransoming, mediating between man and God. He is the God promised, God provided, Savior of the world. All right, we're at the beginning. You know we're near the end now. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul is telling Timothy. Paul is on his deathbed, or he knows he's passing soon. He's telling Timothy, hey, see if you can get to me. Come quickly. I don't have long to live. He's writing Timothy this letter, and he's telling Timothy, remember Jesus. Timothy is the leader at the church in Ephesus. Everyone knows him as Pastor Timothy. Do you really think he's going to forget about Jesus? I mean, can you picture, Timothy gets the letter. You know, come, I can't get to you, I'm going to die, I'm at the end of my life. See if you can get to me. Can you imagine Timothy gets the letter, he gets to Paul, and Paul's on his deathbed, and he reaches up and he pulls Timothy down close to it, and he says, don't forget Jesus. Really? Isn't telling a pastor to remember Jesus an awful lot like telling a car salesman it's all about car sales? Isn't telling a pastor that it's all about Jesus like telling an investment banker it's all about money? Like they might forget that. Isn't telling a pastor that it's all about Jesus, remember Jesus, like telling a marketing agent, it's all about securing customers. Are y'all tracking with me here? Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, hey, remember Jesus. Do we really think that Timothy is going to forget about Jesus? Well, as we read the letter, and we're going to spend 5 weeks in this little letter, the next 5 weeks in this little intimate letter that Paul's writing to a good friend from his deathbed. As we read the letter, we discover that there are people in the church who do. They forget Jesus. They don't remember Jesus. It's not as though they forget he exists, and they don't forget that he died and rose again. They just move from him. Week after week, they gather, and Jesus has been moved. He's no longer central to the message. He's no longer central to their gospel, and they no longer believe, preach, proclaim him. And it shows up in the lives of church children who grow up in the church, and they know everything about their church's culture and traditions and rules and laws and practices. But when asked, hey, what's the good news? They're like, huh? Good news? Yeah, tell me about the glory. The good news of the glory of the blessed God. What did you ask? See, they know everything about the church's stance on current issues. And they know where the church stands on all of the issues and all of the policies, and they got that down pat. But you ask them, hey, what's the good news? And they're like, good news? That's why Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life. And he says, Timothy, everywhere I've gone, I've proclaimed the good news. And I've put it in every one of my letters. And I'm passing this on to you. Don't forget the good news. Because if you forget this good news and you leave it, everything goes shipwreck. Matter of fact, if you want to read the rest of the verse, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. I'm dying for this message. Because Christians in every age are not appreciated and they're not welcomed. Why? Because they submit to authority that's not human. They submit to Jesus Christ. And that's radical. The one who died and rose again, the one who's coming again, the one who's King of kings and Lord of lords. You submit to that, you're going to be an outlier in the world. And so Paul says, I'm suffering for this gospel. That's why I'm in prison for this gospel. I'm writing you, don't forget Jesus. You let that go, you let go of everything. Remember Jesus Christ, when we want to remember something significant, we establish a holiday so that we might remember. So if you think through with me this morning briefly, the calendar that lies out ahead of us, we have Memorial Day. Memorial Day, it's in May, and then Independence Day in July, and Labor Day in September, and Thanksgiving in November. We have holidays. Those holidays were established so that we might remember something, right? Yeah, I hope we're remembering. What do we have in place What do we have in place to remember Jesus Christ? Well, this is Resurrection Sunday. It's a holiday. We gather together on Resurrection Sunday, and we certainly remember Jesus, risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Not only do we have this holiday, we have Christmas. That's two holidays in the course of the year. We have Christmas, where we come together, and we remember Jesus Christ. Twice a year, we remember Jesus. Those are holidays established to remember him. First Sunday of every month. At least at this church. It's different in other churches. First Sunday of every month, we gather together and we remember Jesus in the way that he prescribed for us to remember him. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Right? Wow, you're such a quiet audience this morning. I really don't interpret this. The beginning, the first Sunday of every month, we gather together and we remember Jesus the way he prescribed for us to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. And we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup and we remember Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection until he comes again. We gather together on the first day of every week. Why do we gather together on the first day of every week? You know, it's Sunday. There's nothing really sacred about Sunday. We could gather on Tuesdays. We gather on Thursdays. We could gather Friday night. But no, we gather on Sunday morning. Why do we gather on the first day of the week? That is a big switch when you consider our history. Our ancestors, they had the Sabbath, which was the last day of the week. We now worship God on the first day of the week. Why do we gather together on the first day of the week? Because Jesus rose from the dead in the first day of the week. We could celebrate on Monday, but we do it on Sunday. Every week. Every month. Twice a year. Do you realize this is grace to you? These are gifts to you to remember Jesus Christ. First Sunday of every week, first Sunday of every month, remember holidays throughout the year. This is grace to you and me. But more than that, the greater gift, the greater grace, God has sent his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of those who believe Jesus. And by that Spirit, we pray to God and we call him Daddy. Abba, Father. So every time we pray, morning, evening, every meal, every time we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we remember Jesus who made our adoption possible. We were once alienated from God, estranged from him, cut off from him, but we've been brought near. We've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've heard the good news. We've believed the gospel, and by grace, we have been brought near. The Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, children of the Heavenly Father." It's by the resurrected Jesus, who is seated at the Father's right hand, that we have confidence to draw near to God and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. So Jesus is our great high priest. He is our defense eternity. He pleads our case today by the blood of a better covenant, and because of him, we are no longer under condemnation. That's good news. Jesus is the good news. So here's the message. Here's the message this morning. One sentence out of one letter. You want to know it from front to back? Front to back. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Do you want to remember it from the end to the beginning? The good news we proclaim is the promised Savior who powerfully rose from the dead. He is Jesus Christ. We remember him because he is the gospel. He is the gospel. As I was working on this message this past week and thinking through its relevance, its significance, its historic significance, its future significance, its present relevance, and as I'm thinking this through as it relates to my own life, the words of a song came to mind. It's a song written by the son of an Anglican pastor back in 1779. His name was Edward Perronet. And this is the song that came to mind as I was thinking these things through, and with this I close. He wrote this: "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall." I wonder what made him think of that. It kind of blows my mind. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred thong we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and we'll crown him Lord of all. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This is my gospel. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we've gathered together and we've heard once again the good news from you concerning your Son regarding our salvation, and it's glorious. It blows our mind. You are remarkable. And this was your plan and purpose and grace from before the ages began. And in time, you have revealed it. You've made the promises and you fulfilled the promises. And the gospel, the good news, the glory of Jesus is amazing to us. And we've seen in the face of Jesus your glory. And we praise you for what you have worked and what you have done on our behalf. We thank you that through transferring our trust into Jesus Christ, you receive us as your very own and bring us right into the table and have us as your children. What grace and kindness to us. Kindness unmeasured and undeserved. We praise you for Jesus who died for us, who rose again, and who's coming again. And we look forward with faith to the return of Jesus, the resurrection of our body, and the reunion of all the saints, and the glory that we'll experience of reigning with the risen Jesus forever and ever, time without end. We praise you for all this grace to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been great to be with you this morning. Trust that you've been blessed by the resurrection meditation. There is no evening services tonight, so enjoy your afternoon with family and friends. I'll close with this benediction. It's at the end of the letter. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. God bless you. Have a great day.